Sing, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty. These are not for Sunday school kids only. Because often as adults, we forget the fact that you are so strong and mighty. You are the only strength that we need when we cannot go on any longer. Lord, our days are very brief, as we sang before. Our lives are just like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes. So Lord, in our limited time on this planet, we want to rely on you. We want to rely on your strength. And I pray, Lord, that the word of God that we're going to reflect on this morning will enable us to do just that, will empower us to surrender to you more, because you are truly a reliable God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We remain standing for the reading of God's word, and it's taken from the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 11. Here is the word of the Lord. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? And that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out to the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The word of the Lord, please be seated. Thank you for the worship team. What a great worship. What great songs that we have sung. So we thank you for their ministry week in and week out. And it's such a great joy to be back here and serve all of you with the Word of God. I don't know how many of you have seen this movie, Limitless. There's a TV show as well, Limitless. I know you don't watch movie because you are busy praying and studying and working and so on. So, but I did watch that many, many years ago. The main character, Eddie Mora, played by Bradley Cooper, is a struggling author who takes a pill that lets him access 100% capacity of his brain. And suddenly, he remembered everything that he's read. He can learn languages in a day. He can predict stock markets. He can predict human behaviors, in fact, with uncanny accuracy. So he suddenly became a superhuman version of himself, able to do in days what normally takes years. In fact, he's on his way to become the U.S. President candidate. So what's striking about that movie is that it taps into a deep yearning in all of us, i.e. we hate limits. We hate being constrained by our abilities, our energy, our time, even our responsibilities. We imagine a life without limits, without boundaries, a life where everything is possible, where nothing holds us back. And in that fantasy, the limitless life seems perfect. Have you ever told yourself, if only I could speak 5 languages? If only I am smarter, or taller, or faster, or fitter, how about richer, more beautiful, more eloquent, more courageous, etc., etc. If only I could have all those things that I do not have today. But you know, the book of Jonah shows us a different reality, that there are these things called limits. Limits which are given by God, which are not restrictions that are meant to make us frustrated, but they are boundaries that guide, protect, and actually shape our lives. And unlike the fantasy of living the limitless life, true freedom actually comes from trusting the limits that God places around our lives. So this will be a very practical sermon, and I hope this is one of your life strategies. If you want to be productive, you want to be fruitful for the Lord in a long term, as long or as short as the Lord wants us to live and serve Him. So let's look at 3 things, which I forgot my clicker for. Thank you, David. The push against limits, the blessings of limits, and the life within limits. Let's look at the first one, the push against limits. Next slide, please. So Jonah began with a clear calling from the Lord. It cannot be more clear than what he received. In first one, chapter 1, which we did not read, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Now, normally a good Christian will say, "Lord, here I am, send me." Or at least, "Lord, how am I gonna get there? By plane, by boat, walking, camel? What is the mode of transportation? Where do I get the means to be there and to minister to the Ninevites?" And that would be a fairly normal response. But no, that's not what he did. He rose not to Nineveh, but to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he pushes back. He doesn't like God's assignment. He doesn't like God's direction for his life. You know why? Because that means he's not free to do other things, to chase his dreams. Suddenly, God has put limits and boundaries. This is what you're supposed to do, Jonah. And also, he doesn't like God's compassion upon Nineveh. You know, they are evil people. If you read Bible commentaries, the Ninevites, you know, these people who live in Nineveh, they are so cruel. They would skin their enemies alive. They would rape young girls. And that's why it says there that their evil has come up before the Lord. So Jonah doesn't want them to repent. He wants God to nuke them rather than, you know, preaching the gospel so that they might repent. So he runs from God's, from responsibility, from limits. But limits are actually God-given constraint. And if you're honest this morning, we are more like Jonah than we like to admit. We push against the limits that God places in our lives. We say, "I want to do that, Lord. I cannot slow down. Or if I'll go, I will go, but not there. If I love, I will love, but not them. They are just impossible people. They are obnoxious, they are cruel, they are mean to me. I'm not going to love them. I'm going to serve and love and care for other people in the church, not them." So Jonah runs toward Tarshish. That's the farther place that he can think of on the map, at least the map where at the time. So he thought that distance would give him the freedom that he wanted. But the further he ran from God's limits, the smaller his world became. Now, if you know the book of Jonah, the story went on like this. So he went from a very wide land, to the ship, to the raging storm, to the sea, and to the belly of a great fish. It's not shark. You know, the Bible doesn't say it's shark, but we do not know what kind of fish is that. You know, that's the Sunday school teacher who always said there's a shark coming to Jonah. No, that's not a shark. We do not know what kind of, and that's not the point of the sermon anyway, but he was in the belly of a great fish. But the fish was not a punishment, because it says the Lord appointed a great fish. The Lord provided that great fish. So the fish stops Jonah before he destroyed himself. Because you know what happened there in chapter 2, you will read that inside that dark, confined, immovable space within the belly of a great fish, Jonah can no longer run. There's nowhere to run, basically, right? He cannot act. He cannot control. The only thing he can do was pray. He prayed to God. In that place of total limitation, he is forced to stop. And in that stillness, he discovers dependence. He remembers God's mercy. He remembers who God is and who he is not. And he learned in that dark place that limit is not God's rejection, but it is God's redirection. So the fish reveals that sometimes God's limit is not to restrict us, but to rescue us. In fact, if you notice, limits are given to God even before sin came into the picture. It's the next slide, please. They are part of God's original design. Before Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world. Remember what God said in Genesis 2, 16, 17? You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, or you will surely die, Adam and Eve. But so when we resist the limits that God has given us, we always repeat Adam and Eve's sin, i.e. trying to be like God. Their original sin was to defy God's gift of limits. See, God gave them enormous freedom, but also a boundary, right? Just one fruit. So there's nothing magical about this fruit. There's nothing so evil about this fruit. It's just a way to say, you know, from God's point of view, I want you to obey me, to trust me. I give you with every single thing you need. So you just have to learn to trust and obey. One fruit you cannot eat. But the serpent, the devil, reframe it as stinginess. You know what? God is being stingy to you. You will not suddenly die. You will be like him. So be like him. Be unlimited. And the consequences of that have shaped humanity ever since. Limits remind us that we're not God, that we are finite, we are dependent, and yet we are deeply loved by God. Resisting his limits doesn't lead us to freedom, but to frustration. In Jonah's story, it's the storm and the fish that teach us that God's limits are not barriers, but mercy. They stop us from destruction, force us to depend on him, and guide us back to his purpose. But limits, if you notice, are woven into our personality, our seasons of life, our relationships, our bodies, our past, even our time on earth. So let me make this real and contemporary to us. In the next slide, you will see different types of limits that God has given us. For example, personality. Some of you are introverts. You know how God wired us differently? If you are introverted individuals, right? You love people, you really do. But after a busy weekend at church, with all the activities, you meet new people, you take ministry responsibilities, which require you to speak to people, to engage deeply with people at church. Suddenly you feel drained on Sunday night. You need to be alone. You need silence to be able to breathe again. That's your God-given limit. However, if you are an extroverted individual, you get energy from people. So if your boss says, I want you to do this project alone for the next 3 months. Suddenly you feel like your soul is dying slowly inside, because you need to converse with people, you need to engage with people. That too is God-given limit. So your personality is not a mistake, it is a map. It tells you how God wants you to serve Him and how God wants you to rest as well. What about season of life? There's a time for everything, says the preacher in the Ecclesiastes, and different seasons of life carry different limits. See, if you're single, you might have 28 hours a day, right? You can do whatever you like because you're single, especially if you live far from your parents, in Melbourne, that is, and then you can do whatever you like with your time. But when you are married, when you have children, especially when you are a parent of a newborn, suddenly things are so different, right? Maybe you want to take a break from ministry if you have a newborn. If you look at this thing, this baby, like completely helpless in your hands, and you feel like, God now gives me responsibility to look after this vulnerable child that's in my hand. So you might take a break from ministry at church for a year, and that is completely fine. You're not being sinful if you choose that option. That really means that you accept your limit. Or perhaps you have mental health issues. You know someone who's struggling with a mental health issue, and this person cannot go to church every Sunday, maybe just one Sunday a month, and that's it. Look, that's fine. That's not weakness. That is perhaps wisdom. Our role is to help that person to be better, to be well, until such time that he or she can go back to church every Sunday. See, your season of life shapes what is wise. How about marriage or singleness? Well, you know how this goes. If you are a married couple, right, everything has to be discussed with your spouse, right, before you take on another role, another responsibility, another project, another ministry, and so on, especially if you have teenagers who are struggling, for example. So rather than being used by, you know, outside by other people in various projects or ministries, you probably have to pay attention more on your children, on your teenagers. But if you're single, you have more flexibility. You can meet people for supper at 9 p.m., right? There's no one who will text you, where are you? Why are you not home? I need you, and so on and so forth. But singleness also has its limit, because loneliness can feel so real on weekends and holidays, and that's why you have to have communities. See, healthy marriages, healthy singleness, both require honoring God-given limits. What about emotional, physical, and intellectual limits? Well, some people, emotionally speaking, you know, they have to have to wind down after a tense meeting, for example, at work or at church, right? So I think if that's you, that's me. Often after an intense meeting, I have to just not doing anything, just be quiet on my own. Physically, you know, when I was younger, obviously I had more energy than I am currently now. So if I try to do what I did when I was in my 20s, you know, I would find myself in the next morning needing 10 liters of coffee. That's always the case, right? Like I just got hit by a truck in the morning and I need caffeine in a lot of volume. Intellectually, it's the same thing. If you're a new preacher, for example, you realize that you can only prepare a solid sermon once a month. There's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. That's how God is growing your skill. See, our bodies have limits. And because we are human, that's why we are called human being, not human doing, guys. A simple fact that we all often forget. And what about time limits there? There's family of origin, there's time limits, and so on and so forth, right? If you are in your 50s, then probably you have 10 or 15 more productive years remaining in your life. So instead of doing everything yourself, you might be starting to mentor, to prepare younger leaders. That's wisdom, right? So every decade brings different limits. When you are in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, life can be completely different from you. But if you don't care about the limits, you're going to outrun yourself, you're going to be languishing, you're going to experience burnout. And that's why Moses, in Psalm 90, he said, "Teach us, O Lord, to number our days, such that we have this heart of wisdom." So in summary, limits are not God's way of holding you back, but it's His way of shaping you, guiding you, protecting you, drawing you close. They are not your enemies. Limits are the gifts of God. So don't push against the limits that He has given you. In the next slide, please, the second point. Now we look at the blessings of limits. Now Jonah obviously went to Nineveh eventually, reluctantly, right? And just like he predicted, the people there repented. God saved the city, right? Now a normal missionary would say, "Hallelujah, thank the Lord, the revival actually took place." But no, he was actually angry when people repented. I haven't met anyone, any preacher, any minister who's so angry seeing someone repented. In this case, a bunch of people repented, right? But Jonah was angry. In the next slide, chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly when he saw that the people repented. He was angry. You know, Jonah was an angry man, basically. And he prayed to the Lord, said, "Lord, see?" That's basically the modern translation. "I told you, right? That's why I ran. They're going to repent. They're going to experience your compassion. So therefore, let me die. What's the point of this thing that you asked me to do if you end up showing your compassion to them?" And then we are told this in the next slide, verse 6. "And the Lord God appointed a plan." And this is almost like a joke, right? But there is a lesson in all this. So now you might think, what's so good with a plan? Well, this is, imagine you're going to Dubai, right? I have a colleague there. He says, on any single day, every single day, the temperature is about 50 degrees, right? 50 degrees. So if you have something over your head, that is actually a comfort that gives you much needed shade. So that's what he had. It provides comfort, relief. It's a small blessing. Jonah didn't plan, did not water, did not earn. And the next day, God provided a worm, and it chewed the plan. So intensively, the plant withered, basically. A simple worm, but a tiny creature, but a massive purpose. When the plant dies, Jonah's heart is exposed. His entitlement, his frustration, his self-pitying, his anger towards God, his lack of compassion for the Ninevites. God lovingly exposes all those things. See, the worm becomes the blessing of limits. And here is what is, I think, the biggest blessing of having limits in our lives. In the next slide, limit reveals what we really value in life. Limit reveals what we desire deep down in our hearts, what we worship. Limit reveals our idols. And that's why when we have these limits from God, we resist, we rebel, because we lose something that we so adore and seek and value. Jonah wanted control, but God wanted to show His compassion for the world. Jonah wanted these people in Nineveh to be nuked, to be decimated, but God wants to forgive them. So Jonah no longer has the control that he wants. The second thing he wants is comfort. Jonah wanted comfort, But God wanted Jonah's heart. So when God gives us limits, it often is not pleasant, but it is purifying, because through limits, God uses laws to reveal what we love a little bit too much. See, there's nothing wrong with wanting control or wanting comfort in life. That's human, that's completely natural. But if you love control too much, if you love comfort too much, basically you dethrone God from his throne and you worship control and you worship comfort. So sometimes God will send a worm in your life. God will put limits in your life to chew away through your illusions so that you can finally see his compassion. I don't know if you have heard of this name, Joni Erickson Tada, in the next slide. This lady used to be very athletic. She was a vibrant Christian. She was involved in swimming, horse riding. She had full of plans. The world was her oyster. And then a diving accident broke her neck and she became a quadriplegic, chained to this wheelchair for the rest of her life. It felt like the plant of her physical strength and independence had been taken away overnight, just like that. And the worm that destroyed was a simple misjudged dive. It was too shallow, basically. And when the plant withered like Jonah, her heart was exposed. This is what she said. In the early days, I felt a rage against God. Self-pitying, frustration, despair. I begged God to let me die because the limits that he gave me were unbearably painful, but they were also purifying. So because of those limits, God actually exposed what Joni truly valued, i.e. her independence, her plans in life, her controls of her future, and through those limits, God rebuilt her heart around his compassions and his purposes. Today, Joni testifies everywhere that her wheelchair has become one of the greatest blessings of her life, because through it, she discovered a deeper joy in Christ, a deeper dependence on grace, and a ministry that has touched millions around the world, especially those people who are living with disability. You know, her story shows what Jonah's worm shows us. And sometimes God allows limits to take away what we cling to so that we can finally cling to him. So in summary, in the next slide, the greatest blessing of limit is that it opens our hearts to the limitless mercy of God. God gives us limits so that our hearts are attuned to that limitless mercy of God. So how do you apply all this? And that's the next slide. And the last point, the life within limits. When we finally receive our God-given limits, we will stop wasting our energy fighting that reality. And instead, we're going to start investing our energy in the work that God has actually entrusted to us, like to Jonah or to Joni. Limited time, yes, we do have that. Limited energy, yes, we do have that. Limited gifts, limited seasons in life. These are not obstacles to our productivity, but a framework for faithful stewardship of our time and energy. Instead of trying to do everything, or be everywhere, or trying to please everyone, limits actually forces clarity in your life. They narrow our focus to the very things that truly matter. See, I like to call that the prosciutto strategy. You know, I don't know if you know, or cheese if you like. I double-checked this fact. If you want to have prosciutto properly, the thickness is recommended to be 1 millimeter, like very thin, right? Anything that's more than that, it won't make nice sandwiches. Cheese is about 3.5 to 5 millimeters. it's thicker, right? Now the thing is, if you cut this cheese too thin, right, like 1 millimeter, like the prosciutto, right, and then you eat, you swallow the cheese, you won't taste anything because it's just too tiny. That's what we do with our lives. We do so many things in our lives, especially if you are talented, if God gives you multi-talents, like 3 or 4 or 17, right? You're going to be needed everywhere, and people will ask a piece of you every single time. But here is the problem. The world's needs, the needs of the people around you, are always greater than your personal supply. So instead of saying, sorry, I can't do it because I'm busy, basically tell them, it's not that I'm busy, but I'm limited. I am limited. I want to be mindful that God has given me these limits, and that's why I cannot say yes to your needs, to your requests. And it's okay to say that. So Jonah accomplishes nothing while he resisted his limits. But when he accepted God's limits, suddenly, you know what happened? The entire city turned to God, right? So what matters is not what you can do, but what God can do through the limits that He has given you. In the next slide, here is my summary. The Bible teaches Christians that productivity does not come from having no limits, trying to do everything to everyone every single time, but productivity comes from working wisely within the limits that God has given you. So limited energy means we prioritize what matters most. Limited gifts means that we rely on others rather than trying to be the whole body of Christ to everyone. Limited seasons means that we have to adjust our commitments to match what is possible and sustainable at any given time. In the next slide, and this is why this is very important, because Jesus embraced human limits. Right from the crib and to the cross, the Son of God, who's eternal, infinite, all-powerful, chose to take on human limits for the sake of you and me, for our salvation, from the crib to the cross. Let's look at this very briefly, the limits of incarnation. He who fills heaven and earth allow himself to be confined to a womb, to a tiny embryo. He became a newborn, so weak, so dependent on this inexperienced teenagers named Joseph and Mary. And if Mary decided to abort baby Jesus, the world would look very different, right? She didn't do that, thankfully. The world became flesh, said Apostle John, meant that the limitless one accepted limits. The limits of ordinary life. You know, Jesus had to wait until he was about 30 years old before he did his public ministry. And guess what he did in the first 30 years of his life? He lived like a normal human being. He probably worked helping his dad as a carpenter. So he lived within the time limits. If I were Jesus, I would fly around the world, right? I would just make miracles every single day, turning stone into bread or the other way around, and so on and so forth. But no, he did not do that. How about the limits of ministry? You know, when the devil tempted him to prove himself, leap from the temple and prove yourself that you are the Son of God. You know what he did? He instead of flying or leaping from the temple, he actually walked down the temple steps. No spectacle, no shortcuts. His patient trust in God's limit. Jesus did not heal everyone. In fact, he moved away from those people who wanted physical miracles. He did not travel everywhere. He did not please every request. And yet, at the end of his ministry, he prayed this, I have finished the work you gave me to do, Father. And people ask, but how come there are so many people who are still sick and blind and sinful and so on and so forth? But Jesus said, I have finished. I have finished the work that you asked me to do. His cosmic salvation flowed from accepting the limits that his Father has given him. And what about the cross? In Gethsemane, he refused to call the 12 legions of angels. You know, I always had goosebumps when I thought about that. You know, 12 legions of angels is equal 72,000 soldiers. You know, angelic soldiers that Jesus can call to come to his aid. There was a story in 2 Kings 19 about one angel striking down 186,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel, 186,000 soldiers. And now Jesus said, I can call 72,000 angels. But he did not do that. He accepted arrest. He submitted to unjust trials. He stayed on the cross. He endured the nails, the thirst, the mockery, and so on and so forth. There was no miraculous deliverance at Calvary because his death was the miracle that deliver us from our sin. And that's why we call that day the Good Friday. Because when man does his worst, God does his best. Jesus shows that God does his greatest work through limits that are embraced. Because through Jesus' limitation, he accomplishes our redemption. Through his weakness, he displayed power. And through surrender, he defeated sin and death. And because Jesus embraced limits for us, we can now embrace our limits with him. A Jewish rabbi called Rabbi Susia once said this, and it's very wise. He said, in the coming world, they will not ask me, why were you not Moses? Why were you not this great man of God? But they will ask me, why were you not Susia? Why were you not being yourself? Why were you trying to be another person and not embracing your limits? So friends, do realize, do know your limits. Live within them because Jesus has, and be productive within those limits. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to receive the gifts of limits with open hands. Just as you pursued Jonah, pursue our hearts today. Expose the pride that blinds us and restore us in a fresh desire to walk in your ways within your limits. Protect us, O Lord, from Jonah's mistake, longing for a life without limits, without obedience, without compassion, without discomfort. Because we know that in your mercy, you love him and you love us too much to let us remain like that. So use our limits to open our hearts to your limitless mercy and grace and make our lives a living testimony that your ways are good, your mercy is wide, and your compassion knows no end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.